And this week we pick up where we left off, where they're actually kicked out of the garden. Let's turn over to Genesis 3 and 21.
Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them.
Okay, so if you remember last week, when they ate of the fruit, what happened? They sewed fig leaves together, right? Man's way. Man's way is rejected. Okay? And today, you'll find out as you go through the Bible study, and we see a lot of things that are out there in the world today, you say, wait a minute, where'd all this stuff come from? Man's way. People keep on doing things their own way. God rejected man's way. God, this was the beginning of the shedding of blood, as you recall from last week. So it had to be done God's way. He covered them with skins. Now you pick up life outside of the garden in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read verse 1 through 5.
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
One guy brings forth the fruit, and one guy brings forth the animal. One God has respect, the other one God doesn't. It says, but unto Cain and to his offering had he not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now I'm telling you that this is two kinds of people in the earth today. There's people that serve God and people that don't. And if you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, that's it. Because if you're not living for Jesus, if you find out through the Bible, you're going to find out you're just dying anyways. Now that may sound really powerful or forceful or firm. It's the truth. There's only two different ways, okay? You got two kinds of sacrifice, one that's accepted by God and one that's not. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, wait a minute, they don't understand this. Cain brought forth fruit from the ground. And the Bible says he was a farmer. So they go, what's the problem? And many people probably in this room think the same thing. You probably look back at this and you could never figure what the big deal was, right? Here they're both coming forth to God. Now, I want to point out something to you. Both of these guys are believers. You find out in a minute, Cain talks with God, okay? They both believe in God. Belief in God don't do it for us. Now, contrary to what a lot of us think, just believe. No, 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 no. If you know what the word believe means in Hebrew and Greek, you find out belief connotates a lot more than what we think. Historical belief in the Gettysburg Address, something like that. No, belief is a powerful word. Both of these guys believe. Will belief put you in heaven? Absolutely not. Now, bear with me here. So if they brought forth, both of them brought forth sacrifices. I told you last week we're going to look at the first church service. This is a worship service. When in the Old Testament they brought things before God, that's a worship service. Worship service, church service, call it what you want. This is their approach to God. All right? God never told him to bring forth fruit. He wanted a blood sacrifice. Now, you say, wait a minute, I can't see that here. Last week we find out God rejected the fig leaf covering, right? God demanded a blood sacrifice. God clothed them with skins. Okay, now all of a sudden, here you find them. Their parents obviously taught them what to do. Here they are making this approach to God. They're bringing these things. Now, the reason I know Cain knew this was wrong. Now, you say, how do you know that? Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? He says, what are you getting mad about? He goes on to say, if thou doest well. Everybody see that first word there? If? God has given this boy a chance. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now God's given him a chance to do right. See, it requires blood. Last week we showed all the scriptures. That was the beginning of shedding of blood. It required blood. God insisted on an animal being shed. He knew that. God in his mercy didn't turn around and zap him for just bringing forth the fruit. What did God do? Grace. People throw around the word grace. You hear the word grace a lot. And I didn't know what all this stuff meant when God first got a hold of me. Oh, it's only by the grace of God you're saved and this kind of thing. Grace. What is grace? I'll tell you what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God doesn't owe you or me anything. And when God says to Cain, Cain did wrong here. He was supposed to bring forth a blood sacrifice. He did not do it. God could have toasted this boy for eternity. God didn't do that. What did God do? God comes back and says, hey, Cain, hold it. Why are you mad? What's the problem? If thou doest well, you'll be accepted, right? This is God giving him a chance to make it right. Does everybody see that? God has given him an opportunity to make it right, okay? And I told you, it took blood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 9 in verse 22.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission.
The important thing to remember is the sacrifice from Cain wasn't accepted simply because God never asked for it. Now there's people today that say, wait a minute, I do this at my church, I do this at my church, I do this at my church. Hold it. Did God ask for it? You got to do what God asks for. You know, like the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way, in the end is the way of destruction. God doesn't want you and me doing it our way, I did it my way. It's not going to happen. It's God's way. Remember that. This is so important. God did not ask for fruit. God wanted a blood sacrifice. All the way through the Old Testament. When you talk about the word belief, everybody in the Bible who was ever saved, who had faith in God, always obeyed God. When they believed God, they obeyed God. To say you believe in God and then disobey God, you're fooling yourself. Satan was in heaven. He was there. He's one of the angels in heaven. He was a believer. You think his belief does him any good right now? No. He's headed for the bottomless pit. What good is that kind of belief? God demands, when you talk about in the Bible belief, belief is synonymous with obedience to God. Every person in this Bible who ever loved and obeyed God, or believed, loved and believed in God, always, always obeyed God. Do not say you believe in God if you won't obey Him. What happens a lot of times, we see something and all of a sudden that pride rises up. I wasn't taught this, I wasn't taught this. Well, instead of being all indignant and bent out of shape about it, it doesn't matter, like I told you, what you call your church, apostolic, Pentecostal, Catholic, Lutheran, or brown bagger. God demands obedience to His Word. If you see something in the Bible you've never seen before, instead of getting bent out of shape, say, thank you, Lord, for putting someone in my path to show me this. See, if we really love God, we're going to embrace His Word. You cannot love God more than you do the Bible. And all this hocus pocus about, oh, the Bible's changing that, you fool yourself. You seen last week, this book hasn't changed. You're talking about God Almighty. He's no wimp. You think He can't keep His Word? Come on. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 4.
And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?
You see, in verse 9 it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, he's talking to God here, okay? This man is a believer. He's talking to God. God gives him a chance, right? If you do well, there's not going to be any problem. He says, otherwise sin crouches at the door, lieth at the door. It's like an animal waiting to jump you. He said, be careful. The time goes on, what does he do? He kills his brother. And then here you're talking to God. God who sees and knows everything. Where is he? And he says, I don't know. You heard that saying, you know, where's your brother? It's not my turn to watch him. You know, people get real smart to their parents and stuff. It's not my turn to watch him. Right here, when I see Cain saying, and the Lord said, where's your brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I, in my mind, can picture this big hand coming out of heaven and smacking this kid, you know, giving him one across the head. He's talking to God. But you know what sin does? Sin starts to distort us, totally. Warps us, warps the way we think, warps the way we perceive. And you start getting into it, and the deeper you get into it, the easier it is to continue to warp it, lie, fool yourself. Sin really distorts us. And this guy is distorted if he thinks he's talking to God and can tell him, you know, I don't know where he is. Let's go to the next person and read the next couple verses.
And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth.
Okay, now if you picture, now we all know a lot about God in the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament, I mean, there was capital punishment. I mean, there was stoning. We see a lot of serious things from God in the Old Testament. You know, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying nations. So here you got Genesis, the book of beginnings, and here you got the first murderer in the book. Now, before you read the rest of the story, I started thinking, I wonder what the penalty would be to be the first murderer in the book. I mean, you think God had him stoned, pull his fingernails out? I mean, what would God do to this guy being the first murderer in the book? Now, he just read in verse number 12, it says, here's Cain's punishment. He said, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, or a wanderer, will you be in the earth. And Cain says in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And I thought, well, you wimp, what do you mean? Your punishment is greater than you can bear. You were the first murderer in the book, and now you're going to have a hard time planting food? To me, that doesn't seem like an ultimate punishment for the first murder. I don't know about the rest of you, but that doesn't seem too severe to me. But you know, if you look closer, you find out what his punishment really was. And I pray to God you catch this. God's mercy comes to this guy and says, if you do well, you're not going to have a problem, right? He says, ignores God, sticks his nose up, turns away from God, goes and kills his brother anyway with his attitude. Turns out to be, you know, a first arrogant attitude in the Bible. And then he goes on, God tells him that, and look at verse 14. It says, behold, thou, this is Cain talking. He says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Watch verse 16. And the Lord went out from the presence, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, a closer look will find here that he was not, his penalty was not so much that he was a fugitive and a vagabond. When you hear grace, I pray to God you catch this, because a lot of people will tell you, you are saved by grace through faith. That's what the scripture says. What is grace? Grace is God tipping us off to something, just like we see in a minute with Noah. God's going to destroy the earth, and what does he say to Noah? Build the boat. That's grace. He didn't have to tell him to build the boat. He tipped him off. What is grace? God getting a hold of me, telling me what to do. What is grace? God, that's God intervention, helping us. God's grace appears unto this guy. He rejects it. As a result of rejecting God's grace, he wasn't a fugitive and a vagabond. Look at verse 14. In the middle of it, Cain's talking. He says, and from thy face shall I be hid. And if you look at verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I'm here to tell you, if you reject the grace of God, and God keeps on dealing with you, God is so merciful and patient and long-suffering with us. He dealt with me for so long, and I don't know about any of you, but God will keep on dealing with us. And if you reject the grace of God, don't fool yourself. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you reject the grace of God, you will be out of the presence of the Lord. Now, that's powerful, but I'm not going to make this sound like Alice in Wonderland. It's a fact. All the way through the book, the grace of God reaches out. Who makes it? Those that respond to the grace of God. And I'm so grateful that God never knocked once or twice. I mean, he keeps on going and going and going, but there come a time that he does close that door. You see what I'm saying? And we don't know how much time passed here, but he said to Cain, why? Cain just totally rejected it, went the other way. And people say, oh, no, just be a believer and you'll make it. Not a chance. This guy's a believer out of the presence of the Lord. Very, very important. The good news is the grace of God does appear, and God is long-suffering and patient with us. He keeps on knocking. Man, I could sit here and talk for an hour on how God went out of his way to get a hold of me. No way possible that I would ever make a stand for God. And I'm so grateful that he didn't give up. But I'll tell you, you cannot frustrate the grace of God. Come a day that you're going to have to make that decision. And that's what it's all about. Sooner or later, you've got to make a decision. All right, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Let's take a look at a few guys in the Old Testament, a few men that walked with God. Starting at Genesis 4 and 25.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew.
Okay. All right, so here, Abel, remember, was the seed. We're talking about the seed, the hatred between the influence the devil would have and the seed of God pointing to Jesus Christ. And we find out right away Abel's killed. So they needed another godly seed, and here's who's replacing it. That's Seth. You find out in the Old Testament here, for a course of about 1,556 years, you can only find reference in the Bible of three men that lived with God, lived for God, which is not really too good, okay? Take a look at Genesis 5 and 24.
And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
I'm reading in the New Testament in Hebrews about the same guy. Hebrews says this, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found not, because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Doesn't say much about the guy, but obviously he pleased God pretty much, because now you see him, now you don't, he's gone. And you find scripture, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You find so many things in the Old Testament that have a meaning to something in the New Testament. Enoch pleased God, and God took him. He didn't die. You find in the New Testament, he actually took him out of here, translated. That means from Webster's to remove or change from one form to another. Boom, now you see him, now you don't. In the New Testament, you find out before the coming of the Lord, according to the Bible, there's going to be another great translation of people that please God, where he takes them out. Also turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God.
Okay, so here you got these three guys, Enoch, Seth, and Noah, that you find walking for God, mentioned over that 1,500-year time period, which I say is really not too good. And we find out that God is about to destroy the world because of the wickedness of man. But I want to show you something else that's real interesting. Turn over to Matthew in the New Testament, chapter number 7. That's only a few people, isn't it? Very few. Three guys? Not too good. In the New Testament, Matthew 7, Jesus talking about the way in eternity into heaven, in verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and how many?" It says, "Few there be that find it." And you know, a lot of people don't like that. They don't like to hear that. Like I told you, in the bread box, the scriptural bread box that they pull out all the wonderful scriptures, no one wants to hear, "There's a few there be that make it." The simple truth is, from the Word of God, talking about going into eternity, there's only going to be a few. And it's not your church. It's not because you're a Jehovah's Witness. It's not because you're a Catholic. That has nothing to do with it. He's talking about because people will not follow and obey him. Now, you know, you could say, "Oh, that's what you're saying." If you read on with Matthew 7, I'll show you. Here, verse 21, it says, Jesus talking about standing before him that day, he says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth." See that word doeth? Who's making it? "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name." Now these are like preachers. People that have preached in his name. "We've cast out devils." These aren't unbelievers. These are people that profess to be believers. He said, "We've done many wonderful works." Jesus says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Now you got to ask yourself, wait a minute. It's a straight gate and few there be that find it. Why? We know that God's all love. He wants us all to make it. What's the story here? The bottom line is because people refuse. I did it my way. Through the whole book, people insist on their pride, on doing it their own way, instead of what God says. I'll show you that. Read on. "Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and what? Doeth." Whoever hears the sayings of mine and doeth them, "I will liken unto him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. When the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, it beat upon the house, it fell not, for it was founded on a rock." Why? Because they heard his sayings and they did them. Now, who aren't going to stand? Who are going to be the ones that he's going to say, "I didn't know"? Read on. "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." You see that? The Bible says, Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." He don't care what your church teaches. He demands obedience to his word. I mean, there it is. It's all over the book. Anyways, you find only a few people in the New Testament, just like back here. These guys in the Old Testament were people that heard what the Lord said and obeyed. All right? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter number 6. You know what? I heard a saying once, and a lot of you probably heard this before, but if you try to live for God easy, man, it's a real hard thing to do. If you live for God hard, it's easy, and you get blessed all the way through it. Right. No, you can't. You know, we've got to get one foot out in the world here, one foot in church, and we're going to try to make it in. You cannot serve two masters. You'd be sold out to the things of God, you're going to have a blessed life. You're going to be miserable trying to do everything. "Well, I'll do a little this, a little floor show. You know, I'm going to act holy this week." Forget it. Live for God hard, and God's going to bless you. That's a fact. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 7. 5 through 7.
"And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart."
Okay, so here you find out that he was grieved at his heart for making man. Also, let's read Genesis 6, verse 11 through 13.
"The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth."
Okay. Now, as we read on here in a minute, we're going to find out that Noah does what God tells him to. But here again, you got the grace of God. God's going to destroy the earth, and he didn't just destroy the earth. He talked to Noah and told him what he was going to do. All right, if you read on, let's read on verse 14 through 16.
"Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it."
Okay, so God tells him how to make the ark, and he gives him a pattern here. It's interesting that you find as you go through the Bible, like when you come to the tabernacle, God lays out these instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And people think, oh, you can vary the plan a little bit. No, God spent 50 chapters telling them how to build the tabernacle. Many scriptures in the New Testament point to the things that God told people in the Old Testament, where God says, do it according to the pattern that I've shown you. See, God wants you to build it the way He said it, right? So here He lays out this plan about building the ark. And I'm going to read something to you out of the Hebrews 11 again. It says, by faith. Now, here we talk about faith. If I can get a few points across today, it says business of faith and believing and obedience to God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I mean, there's a lot of things that are going to happen that we know we haven't seen yet. We know they're coming, though. We're responding to him. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. His faith had him move with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with faith. What am I telling you here? He had faith. Did his faith save him? No. His faith drove him to obedience to what God said. He believed God. His faith had him build that boat. Okay? Now, this took faith, or took a lot of faith, because God's telling him to build an ark. It never rained before. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, then verse 5 and 6.
And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground.
Okay, so you see, it hadn't rained, so it really takes a lot of faith for a man to build. You picture yourself, you know, living in a time where it never rained, God telling you to build an ark. You know, that's faith. A lot of things that God asks of us, and we don't see the Lord, and it's hard for us. You picture him telling him to build this ark, okay? That took faith. Something that's real important, when you think of this word faith and in believing in God, I want to emphasize this to you. A lot of people insist that that is the only way there is to salvation. My purpose here is never to try to belittle any denomination. Like I told you last week, this isn't a denomination study. What I want you to see is, what does the Bible say? We need to educate ourselves. What does the Bible say? Faith in itself is useless. Belief in itself is useless. There's people that begin to talk. I'll give you an example here. And we're not teaching this. I'm just, again, using this for an example. There's a scripture in the New Testament where Jesus Christ says, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I have many people through the years have come to me and said, that's works on your part. There's a scripture that tells us, you know, you're saved by grace through faith. And it's nothing of yourself, so you should boast. He says that it's there's no way baptism could have anything to do with being saved. Now, I need for you to understand this. If God says anything in this book, it is obedience to God Almighty. If you put the book down and try to do things that are not in the book, hey, I think I'll shovel a neighbor's walk. I think I'll serve Meals on Wheels. I think I'll donate big money to the church. Those are nice things. God never asked you to do that. That's works. You left the book. If my Lord and Savior says, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, I don't know about you, but I'm going to listen to him. See, if it's in the Word of God, don't let anybody tell you something's works. No matter what it says, whatever God says in here, that is not works. It is obedience to the Lord. If you leave the book, and I don't know, a lot of you probably heard that term, works and not works. No, works is outside of the Bible. You've left the book to try to earn your way into heaven. You know, you're going to climb on stairs and kneel on glass and kneel on, you know, whatever, all this hocus pocus. You're going to try to be a good, a lot of people think we get into heaven by being basically good. If you think you're basically all right, you're going to stand before God because you're basically all right, you're really deceived. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. No, don't get into that. Hey, Lord, judge me on how good I am, Gary Dormack. Oh, man, you'd be in trouble. You know, you want to go by obedience to God. But anyways, when people tell you anything in the Bible is works, if it's in the book, I pray to God that you remember. No, if it's in the Bible, it's obedience to God Almighty. Out of the Bible is where you get into works. Okay? You know, belief, too, is a funny one. I heard a story one time about a guy up at Niagara Falls, and he took a wheelbarrow out and was going to cross the falls. And, you know, people are like vultures, man. Everyone comes around to watch this guy destroy himself as he gets up there. First, he was going to just cross the falls by walking across, and all his people came and watched him. And he asked the group of people, he said, "You think I can walk across the falls here?" And they're all going, "Sure, go ahead. Yeah, we believe you." What an idiot, you know. They're all saying, yeah, go. So the guy gets up there, and he's lining himself up, and he backs up, and he goes over to his van, and he gets his wheelbarrow. And he brings a wheelbarrow back, and he lines that up on the thing, you know, on the rope, tightrope, and he's lining it up, and he says, "You think I can do it with the wheelbarrow?" And they're all going, yeah, go for it. Sure you can. And he says, "Hop in." Belief stopped.
Yeah.
Belief stopped. See, what I'm telling you is belief is a cheap word. Now, Bible belief is synonymous with obedience. Every man, woman, and child in his Bible who believed in God always obeyed God. And it's so funny because we can sit and look at all stories in the Old Testament and we go, yep, I see how God did that. All denominations do this. Yep, I see it. I believe it. We get up to the New Testament where God says something to us, and everybody starts squirming in their chair saying, no. Now, how is it we believe it for back here, but we don't believe God when it applies to us? You know what I'm saying? We'd rather hang with what an organization teaches rather than what God says. Interesting. Okay, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. This tells you another, people say, if you believe in God, you're saved. If you have faith, you're saved. Oh, those are all true. There's also another thing. You need a lot of things to be saved, and they're all coupled together. Hebrews 5 and 9. This is another thing. If you want to know part of the plan of salvation, here it is. You need this to be saved. Hebrews 5 and 9.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him.
He's the author of eternal salvation to who? All them that obey him. Now, is that the way I interpret it, or is that what it says? That's what it says. He's the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. You know, and we're not, I use that baptism as an example, but if God says, "He who believeth in his baptism shall be saved, he who believeth not shall be damned," I'll tell you what, it's a done issue. He said it. I'm just going to go, "Hey, what are you talking about? There's nothing to split hairs about. God said it." "Well, I don't know if that's necessary." You're out of your mind. If you're a Bible believer, he's the author of eternal salvation to them that obey. He said it. That's not works. It's obedience to God. I mean, it's simple. You know what the ingredients are through the whole Bible of being saved? The ingredients never changed through the whole Bible. Faith, or grace first, grace of God appearing to us, faith and obedience. If you look at any time period in the whole Bible, it's the same. The grace of God, man having faith, and obedience. And if you take any one of those three things away, fool yourself all you want. There's not a one of us going to make it. It takes all three of those things if you look into the book. If we're talking, now we're not talking about church study. Remember, according to the Bible, grace, faith, obedience, all the way through the book. Turn over to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 20.
What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
You see, verse number 14, verse number 17, and verse number 20, which he didn't read. They all say the same thing. It says, faith without works is dead. Now people always say, you're saved by your faith in God. This is also the Bible. Faith without works, without obedience to God, is dead. Okay? Now, the analogy, as he was reading, he says, if one of you comes and says you're naked and doesn't have any food, and you say to them, "Depart, be filled and be warmed," you know, it's like God's got a sense of humor here to me. Here's a guy at the door. He's hungry and thirsty and doesn't have any clothes. And you're the spiritual Christian. You go, "Hey, peace, be filled, be warmed." And you close the door on his face. That's what it says. God says, "What, are you kidding me? Faith without works is dead. This is ridiculous to say you have faith and not to back it up." You know how you spell faith? A-C-T-I-O-N. He goes on here, if you look at verse number 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Do they go together? You bet your life on it. If you look over at James chapter number 1, verse number 22, what does it say? "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Don't deceive yourself. You've got to be a doer. That's what he said. That's what he said. Okay, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 7. You know, God warned these people. God used Noah and warned him. This is really sad. Genesis 7, verse 21 through 23.
And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man, and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark.
Okay, so here God destroys everything. The whole earth, everything that's alive is destroyed. And if you remember verse 14, when the Lord was talking to Noah, he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, I always ask people, I said, what saved Noah? The fact that he built the boat or the grace of God? And I think I've showed you from some scriptures, you can figure it out easy enough that it's both. When God says, Noah, build a boat, he's made that be the way of salvation. If Noah wouldn't have built the boat, he would have been dead with everybody else. You know, and if God wouldn't have told him, it wouldn't have meant anything. You need both. And through the whole Old and New Testament, it still is both. The grace of God, absolutely none of us are going to make it without the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that I'm sitting here. But it also took the grace of God and me responding to God. Remember in the first lesson, I mean, God's not going to make us robots. He's not going to twist our arms. We have to respond to God. We have a choice. Okay? So you find out that he destroys everything. And people laugh at this and people mock this. And the Lord made an analogy like it would be real similar when he came back to the days of Noah. You know, people are mocking it, and boy, is that the epitome of the day we live in today. But you know, a while back I seen a play. It was a 4-week play several years ago. And actually I thought, oh, this is really corny. It was in our church. It was about the days of Noah. You know, when these guys had like Jamaican hats on and they were singing, build ye the ark. And I'm going, oh, brother, this is for little kids, I thought. But you know, I never forgot this goofy play. And this play comes to my mind when I think of this, because the play was sort of humorous, and they you know, were building, and they had all the costumes, and people would always be mocking Noah and everything like that. And I say it was very humorous until the last week. And the last week, man, as I'm telling you the story, I feel like something welling up in me, like you almost want to cry, because I know how true this Bible is. And, you know, that's something if you don't know that, you'll see soon enough. But at the last week, they were mocking Noah. I mean, really getting on him heavy. And all of a sudden, the Lord had, there's thunder and lightning, and in the church, the way they did it, they had everything blocked out. I mean, it was just awesome. The sound effects were incredible. It sounded like you were in the middle of this deluge and thunderstorm. And all of a sudden, the rain came, and the door shut. And if you look at verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16, it says, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God shuts the door. And earlier I was telling you about Cain and Abel and God's grace. God's going to shut the door, you know, to this time period too. The grace of God is going to stop sooner or later. And when God shuts the door, no one's going to get in. And these people in this play began hammering on this door. And the rain came and it was pouring and pouring. And they're going, Noah! Noah! And I'm telling you, it just ripped through me. It just ripped through me. Because there's so many people that have mocked me and mocked what the Bible is all about. And I thought about that, and I know what's going to happen. I mean, I know there's going to come a day, and you just, man, it tears you up. It's so sad because we know it's going to happen. You know, I mean, a believer, someone who knows the Bible, no, you know, it's not a story. It's going to happen. But it's such a tragedy. After the flood, God said to Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you that I will never destroy the world by water again. Now, when I first sat in a Bible study, these words covenant and token, I just sat there and going, I didn't know what they were talking about. A covenant between God and man is a deal. In my language, okay? It's a business arrangement. God and man, covenant, deal, okay? It's an agreement. And when God says a token, he says the rainbow is a token. It's like when you go to Kmart, and if you have a layaway, you have a covenant with Kmart. And when you pay money down on that layaway, that is a token. A token is a sign, okay? So God, whenever you see the rainbow, you can look back. Every time you see the rainbow, that is God's signature. I will not destroy this world by water again, which is really pretty awesome. I mean, he didn't have to do that, but he did. You find all the way through the Bible, there's a covenant that God makes with men. In the New Testament, God makes a covenant with us. And a lot of people who just like the word believe aren't even aware of the covenant God made. See, a covenant is a two-way street. God will say, I'll do this if you do this. Example, Abraham. God says, circumcise those boys. All this is yours. I'm giving it all to you. circumcise the kids, though, by the eighth day, or they're cut off. They're not part of the deal. You know what they did? They circumcised the boys. They obeyed God. New Testament, God says he's going to give us inheritance, heaven, all kinds of stuff, but he also says to us, but you do this. And see, a lot of people, like, they don't like that part. Oh, no, it's only by belief, it's only by the... See, that's what I say, whoa, careful, read on. It's by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, not just the parts you choose to pick and choose. You got to believe, you believe the Bible, you got to believe the whole thing, remember that. See, you could actually end this Bible study right here. Let's turn to Genesis 9 and 1. We have one more chart. Genesis 9 and 1. Here's what the Lord told Noah to do.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
So I say that would be a place where you could stop the Bible study. But this Bible study and several other Bible studies that I've seen where they get to this place, they have a last chart on mankind judged, because here was the judgment of God back here and the world was destroyed. They talk about mankind being judged again. And we know that man, every time period in the Bible, is going to end up with God judging us. And people, that's another thing people don't like. You know, they like the nice la-di-da stuff, but they don't want to hear about the judgment of God. Well, the judgment of God is all part of it too. It's going to come. So these charts show you some of the things that are going to happen. I want you to just show you a few things. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 3.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
Let me interrupt 1 second before you read the next two verses. Notice there it says, the world then was destroyed by water. And then it goes on to say, it says, but the world now is reserved for judgment by God by fire. And see, this is another thing. People don't want to hear this. Well, this world, it tells us, is going to be burnt. Okay, go ahead, read the next two.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up.
Yep, it says that it's going to, with a fervent heat, everything's going to be burned up. And I'm not, you know, there's good news here. I don't want this, you think, oh, brother, what's he saying? There's a reason I'm showing you this. There, it will come judgment. In Malachi 4, it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And it says, and that day shall come that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave there neither root nor branch. It goes down in verse 3, it says, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, the day that I do this, saith the Lord. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, now Jesus is going to tell us here about some things before he comes, how it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. But you see, there was water back here, but it's going to be fire later. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 through 39.
But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
We have a lesson that we teach later that shows really fine tunes. Like people say, well, we know the Bible talks about the second coming of the Lord, and we have a Bible study, rather than just saying a few things now, that actually breaks it down and shows you what the signs would be, what would be happening when the Lord came back. And it's just an awesome lesson. It's the 11th lesson. People who never believed in the second coming of the Lord or anything like that have sat through that lesson. And boy, at the end, you could hear a pin drop. It's just so ironic, the things that are going on in our world today, to what the Bible says. And it's not a coincidence. Coincidence, you could say about one or two things. When you find things so specific, it'll really floor you. But back here, the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, and it talks about, so will it be when he comes back. He talked about marrying and giving in marriage, and there's different people have different opinions on this. And basically, you know, things as normal. They didn't know until the flood, the door was shut, you know, business as usual. But when it talks about marrying and giving in marriage, a lot of people believe that that was talking about a divorce and you know, not marriage not being sanctified at all. It's interesting that today that marriage is over 60% divorce rate, okay? On a recent WISN talk show, they were discussing divorce, and there was 8,000 marriages performed. This was in 1988. 8,000 marriages performed in 1988, and there was 6,000 divorces. You know, you think about that. It says today it's over 50%. There's approximately 24 out of 40 people, about 40 marriages end in divorce. 70 years ago, one marriage in 40 was in divorce. Turn back to Genesis 6 and 11. I want to show you something that really, what was going on in the days of Noah that would be, in my estimation, so much like it is today. Genesis 6 and 11 and 6 and 13.
The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
Violence. You know, I'm going to read a couple things to you guys, and it's really foolish for me to read it, because as I pick up the paper, my wife is always telling me, she says, quit saving these articles. Every time you pick up the paper, I can update my notes on the unbelievable thing that are going on in our world with violence. It is not anything like it's ever been. It's at epidemic proportion. They're calling it an epidemic. They're calling it a virus. They're calling it a sickness. Listen to a couple things here. From the Milwaukee Journal, 2/14/92, girl killed, sister hurt after eating aunt's Valentine's Day candy. After discovering her candy missing, the aunt hit the girls with a shoe, grabbed them by their necks, and forced them to sit in an ice-cold bath water for 30 minutes, police said. The freezing bath water dropped the girls' body temperatures, leading to one injury and one death. Valentine's candy. That's serious, eh? From an article in a Chicago paper, headline, couple get life in torture, death. A man was sentenced to life in prison Thursday for the murder of his girlfriend's 4-year-old son, who was beaten, burned, stuck with pins, and forced to hang upside down in a closet. The judge said if he would have let his emotions dictate the sentence, they would have received the death penalty for this vicious, brutal, sadistic torture and murder of Laddie McGee. Cornelius, Laddie's brother, now 8 years old, testified that Campbell had tied up Laddie's wrist to his ankles and hung him upside down in a closet. He told about seeing Campbell throw his screaming brother, Laddie, into a bathtub of hot, scalding water, scrubbing the boy with a rag until his skin peeled off. Article from Newsweek, 1990, July 16th, says the victims of violence. The article says things like this. Every hour, 16 women confront rapists. A woman is raped every 6 minutes. Fact. 3 to 4 million women are battered each year. Every 18 seconds, a woman is beaten. We're talking about violence at epidemic proportion. 3 out of 4 women will, it says, will be victims of at least one violent crime during their lifetime. What a sick guarantee. Quote from the Milwaukee Journal, 1993. This blew me away, this one. Latest thrill crime in New York. They're burning people in the subways. Not for any cash, not for any dope, not for any anything. A thrill crime. Haha, let's burn them. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. 21 people were burned in 1992 in the subway stations. It's called a thrill crime. These are not, you know, isolated incidents. I'm not going to sit here and keep on telling you one thing that's sicker and sicker and sicker than the next. We all know, and you know what happens? We get numb to it.
That's right.
We just get so numb to it because it's happening all over. And if you start to look, you find out what the Bible says. This is a sign of the time. This is just one of them. You can go on. There's so many of them. But you know what the good news is? All the way through, when it gets real ugly, and remember, in the Bible study, as you go, you'll always see that as these things happen, something else happens on the same parallel as the ugliness. I want to show you Scripture. Turn over to Romans 5 and 20.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
You see that? We're living in a sin-sick world. But where sin doth abound, where there's a lot of sin, grace doth much more abound. That's the good news. You're living for God. I don't care how ugly it is. You find out in Egypt, when the Israelites, when they had the plague of darkness all over the land, it said that God's people, even though the darkness was so dark it could be felt, it said God's people were in light. So I don't care how dark it appears to be out there, God's people are in light anyways. Because where sin doth abound, grace does much more. And you know something that's also refreshing? You hear this stuff and you go, oh, this is sad and terrible and that. Yeah, but I'll tell you what. Some people will tell me, what if people never heard God's plan in the different time period they lived? Like I told you last week, don't do that. You're trying to look past yourself. And don't worry about those people, because I guarantee you something, and I got a scripture for it. Turn over to Titus. That's near the end of the Old Testament, the New Testament. Titus chapter 2.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Don't worry about the guy in the desert. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man. God knows what he's doing. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are responsible for what God shows us and what we see in His Word. Aunt Harriet and Graham and all that stuff, you know, don't worry. The grace of God's appeared to every one of them. We don't have to worry about them. And you know, here we're talking about Noah and this tough time, and we're living in a day that's really very similar with the violence and people mocking him and mocking the things of God. It's real, real, very similar. I look at this scripture, the last one I want to show you is 1 Peter chapter number 3. And this makes reference to the days of Noah. Verse 20, it says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, now look at the next word, waited. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Many people say that Noah preached for 120 years. You talk about the mercy of God? See, even though things are going on, and we see from Scripture many things that are signs of end times and are happening faster and faster and faster, and the Bible says when we see all these things happen, it says, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So even though we see all these things happen, it says here, you talk about God and His mercy, He says, God's waiting. The long-suffering of God was waiting while the ark was being prepared. You know what the ark is in the New Testament? The church. And God's being merciful and waiting and trying to get as many people on that ark as He can. So, anyways, we pick up next week with, you know, there's only one language here. If you look at Genesis 11 and 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. So that's where we end here. The whole world is of one language and one speech. So I say, well, where did French, German, Irish, and Dutch come from? And that's where we pick up next week.